In the greeting of the Lord's Apostle Paul, his first letter to his dear Thessalonians, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We meditate this morning on 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, you began a good work in us. Continue it to completion until your day, the great judgment day of all. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, who is our triumph, dear triumphant saints, still fighting in the church militant. There are many out there who really believe that Christians have a few screws loose. All the lights are on, but nobody's home. One plate shy of a place setting. Two cans short of a six-pack. Not the most beautiful color in the crayons. Not the brightest candle in the labra. All sorts of reasons why Christians just aren't quite there. Like that one communist writer, Karl Marx, who said that religion is the opiate of the people. It's just a crutch. So they go on and on, never realizing that there's really a worse problem. It would be that way for all of us, all still in the darkness of our sin and unbelief, like they are. Except that the Lord in his great mercy sent his apostles like Paul out into the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ to turn the lights on even for us non-Jew Gentiles. So that we could see the face of God, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and know from looking at his Son in human flesh and blood how God feels and what God thinks. And he made it very simple by giving us the one book of all the religions that claims to be directly from God. God the Holy Spirit inspiring in the prophets and the apostles and evangelists the very words they were to write, so that all those screws that were loose up there get tightened down. And the lights go on. And there is somebody home in our hearts. The Lord Jesus Christ who comes to live there and his dear Holy Spirit as we look forward to being with God in heaven forever. There is a problem we Christians suffer from, but it's not loose screws. You might call it missing bricks. It happens every time a Christian forgets what he learned in catechism class or those lessons in pastor's adult instruction, the Bible information class, and those lessons slip away over time and bricks crumble and the mortar starts to get a little bit loose there. It happens every time the Lord has led your pastor to prepare a Bible class or a sermon exactly for what you need next week or next month, but you're not there to listen. It happens every time we miss out on a lesson that we should have had about something in Scripture where God speaks, and we just haven't quite learned. And so the brick is missing from our foundation. It happened in Thessalonica. There were bricks missing in their foundation. And 1 and 2 Thessalonians are God's gift to us so that those bricks are well placed. And we can rest securely on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone and know for ourselves the comfort for our hearts and have it right there when someone else needs it. As the Lord tells us today, comfort each other with these words. Comfort each other with these words for loved ones past. Just imagine how distressed you would be if you were a new Christian in the city of Thessalonica and you had heard this traveling preacher, Paul, speak about the Messiah promised to the Gentiles who came as the Messiah or the Christ to be the Savior of the world. But then the mob started and the Jews started to go after this man, telling them about their own Messiah, and the pastors, Paul and Silas, had to leave at night. Escape in the darkness. And you've got questions. And you can't go on the internet to the Wells website, the Q&A section, so popular there, where there's so many questions posted on the internet and answered by our seminary professors. They didn't have the technology that we have today. Or Bibles so readily available. And they're distressed. They have questions. They need answers. And imagine what Paul must have felt like as an apostle of Jesus Christ to hear these kind of stories coming out of Thessalonica. Already back then, there were imposters, upstarts, who had no problem writing some letter, forgeries, and saying the apostle Paul wrote them and then paying the postage to get the letter to some congregation or group of people to just stir them up and mess up their minds. And it was happening already in Thessalonica by the time Paul writes 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Somebody wrote a letter that went something like this. You know your grandma that passed away a few years ago? It's too bad. Because if you're not alive when Judgment Day comes and Jesus appears in the clouds, you're lost. You have to be alive on Judgment Day in order to be saved. Otherwise, you'll be left behind. Big problem. The Apostle Paul hears the message that these others are putting out there, and you can still find those in documentaries today. They'll dig up these supposed letters, like the Gospel of Thomas. You know some of those better than I do. They'll put them in documentaries, even though they're 300 or 400 years later. Because modern scholars just love to mess up the whole thing with all their theories. Somebody will get something new and get his name in the lights for a while to make a name for themselves instead of honoring the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's all out there. And it was there then. So the Lord's apostle Paul has to write back. And this sounds bad in English, this first verse here, but it's not meant to be a slam. He says, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant. Ignorant is not the same as stupid. Stupid is as stupid does. Forrest Gump's mom. But this is ignorant. And that just means there's some bricks missing in the foundation. So don't destroy the house. Get those bricks settled in. Strengthen the mortar. Understand, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep. This is not just a euphemism to make it sound good. This is the way the Lord wants us to look at death as Christians now, because as easily as the Lord can wake you up from a nap or wake you up in the morning, so the Lord will wake us up on the last day. Those who sleep, brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant about grandma or grandma who have passed on. We don't want you to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. One of the saddest stories I ever read was about a Jewish boy who lost his grandfather. He didn't believe in his own Messiah. Neither did his grandfather. They didn't trust that God kept his promises to the Jewish people and sent a Savior to forgive their sins and give them righteousness as the Lord's anointed one. So when his grandfather died, he was absolutely sure he would never see him again. And the hopelessness and the darkness of that writing was just crushing. He had no hope. He grieves like those who have no hope. Our missionaries in Japan, where they have to use cremation in these huge cremation halls, tell us that the groups of family move from the outside door through this long hall all the way to the cremation ovens. You just move through there, and you can tell who are the believers and who are the ones who grieve with no hope. Because through their tears, the Christians are celebrating. The funeral has become a triumph. The church militant is passing into the church triumphant to sing with saints in glory. And so through the tears, we rejoice. We do not grieve as those who have no hope. And Paul writes to the Thessalonians and says, make sure you be careful whose letters you read. And when I sign this one, I'll sign it in my own hand so you know this is from the Lord through his apostle. Don't grieve like those who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. Yes? We believe that Jesus died and rose again? Well, then follow it through. Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. He'll bring them with him, those who have fallen asleep. Our loved ones who have gone to be with the Lord already. They'll come back with Jesus. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. We won't go before them. The Lord will bring them back. Then we will join them. You see this confusion about that book that got it backwards, that whole series backwards, the Left Behind series, so popular out there. Some of you might have read those books too. I would just tell you to stay away from them. The Left Behind books are backwards in their assumption that if you're left behind, you're in trouble. But you'll have a second chance to supposedly turn to the Lord. This is what the millennialists and the futurists teach. It's just not based on Scripture. In fact, if they would pay attention to the words of our own Lord Jesus in Matthew 24 that I read you last week, hear them again from Matthew 24, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage right up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. So who was left behind? If the unbelievers were taken away, the only ones left behind are the eight believers. Noah and his wife, three sons and their wives. They were left behind safe with God, according to his command and promise on that ark that lifted them high above the death and destruction of the flood and saved their faith and saved our salvation. Because if the Lord had let the primordial world go on, the pre-flood world, those billions of people, would have finally overcome the faith of the last eight believers, and we would have lost our salvation. God sent the flood to wipe out the unbelievers and start over with a new world of believers. 100% Christianity when Noah and his family got off that ark. That was the Lord's plan to save us and then connect that water of the flood to the water of baptism, which doth save us also. Not the cleansing of a body, not like a bath in the shower, but the cleansing of the conscience to be right with God and the peace that we have, that heaven is our home and that we don't have to worry about loved ones who have passed on to glory before us. Therefore, comfort one another with these words and receive the rich comfort as the Lord gives us details about what we can expect on that last great day. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. No one will miss it, and no one will mock. Every knee will bow before him. And those people who are telling you now, kind of in that condescending way, well, that Christianity, that's good for you, but that just doesn't work for me. Like that Chinese gentleman I told you about in Bible class this morning, a Buddhist monk that just told our China partners over there a few weeks ago he has no use for Christianity because Jesus sends people to hell. Think about the folly of that kind of reasoning. So we wanted sunshine today, so if we just imagine it's sunny out there, it'll just get that way. And that car that broke down, well, just figure it didn't actually break down, and you can go out there, turn the key, and drive away. And if I just want to imagine God to be something else besides what he is, well, then it can just be that way in my mind, and I can pick this religion, I can pick that religion, and people are serious about this. If God kept the promise to save us from our sins by sending his own son, how much use is he going to have for people who reject that son and want to save themselves by their own works? Do you suppose that because someone's a pastor, he'll get off if he wants to trust in his own righteousness? Or someone who went to church all their life and then say, later, I have no use for Jesus Christ? Do you suppose the man who's drunk and in the gutter hears about his Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord won't save him from his sins when he turns to the Lord, even though the rest of the world despises him? The murderer on death row who says, Lord, I am sorry for what I did, forgive me, and then hears those blessed words of Jesus to the dying thief on the cross next to him, today you will be with me in paradise. There's no time. No purgatory, no stopping off purging place where we have to go between this life and the next. Scripture clearly tells us that at death, soul and body separate, the dust returns to the ground, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. The verdict is already in. Jesus said it so clearly. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. And Judgment Day simply announces publicly the verdict that God has already put clearly in his word and decided for each and every soul, including that man on the cross who said he deserved to be there and said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And today, you will be with me in paradise. There will be no mockers there. Like that man in the late 1800s, he was just full of himself and Darwinism and all the knowledge of the Enlightenment in Europe. And he's traveling around on the lecture circuit and he likes to get people together in a huge hall as he goes on and on making fun of Christianity. And he gets to that question finally that he just likes to throw at the people to make them doubt their faith. And he says, can anyone tell me why Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth? And I don't know what he was going to say. But I have heard about the man that was in the back row, the old janitor. And he'd had it just about up to here. And so he stands up and holds on to something in front of him while his knees are tottering, and he shouts to the man in front, I'll tell you why my Lord said, Lazarus, come forth. Because if he hadn't said, Lazarus, all the graves would empty out. I believe that that's the loud command. When Jesus returns, he won't be specific about one or two. He will just say, come forth. And don't worry about those unbelievers who scattered their ashes on the oceans and shook their fist at God and said, let's see you raise this back to life. Because the Creator who made the molecules can get them all back together again. And he can change our vile bodies to be fashioned like his glorious body, like that of Jesus Christ, and change the others into the living dead. Changed in the opposite direction. To die eternally in a body that will never die. To burn eternally in a body that will never burn up. With worms eating, but never finished. That's why I don't like those movies of the living dead and the zombies. Too close to the description of the unbelievers on the last day. Not really what we ought to use for entertainment. There will be a loud command and the voice of the archangel. You know who that is? It's only two angels mentioned by name in the Bible. I'm not thinking of the one Lucifer. They use that name for the devil sometime, the fallen angel. I'm not so sure in the context there that that even refers to the devil, although over time that's been used for him. There's two angels mentioned. You know the one Gabriel that came to Mary and went to Zechariah. Who's the archangel? The one who fought on the side of Christ in Daniel's time against the enemies of the Lord? Michael. Michael the archangel. And the archangel will shout. We don't know what he's going to say, but I'll tell you this, you won't need hearing aids to hear him. No one will need hearing aids. They'll pick it up real quick. No one will sleep through that day when the last trumpet sounds. And no one will be in trouble except those who slept through the days when the Lord's name was proclaimed in this life. No one will be in trouble except for those who had no use for Bible study, together or apart. No use for hearing God's word. Other things to do. Yeah, there will be trouble there. And I hope and pray, dear friends, that as you, as modern Americans, kind of pick and choose when you go to church, I hope and pray that you don't miss on a day when the Lord had exactly what you needed for that next doubt that was coming and that next attack on your faith that could very well strip you of this hope of everlasting life. Because when the door is shut, it will not be opened again. Those five foolish virgins that didn't fill up those containers, those jars of oil so that their lamps could be burning when the Lord came back, there's no more time. There's no second chance. There's no other day except this day. This is the day of salvation. Today is the day of the Lord. When the last trumpet sounds and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, the dead in Christ will rise first. Won't that be a sight if you're alive at that time? Some of our funerals, when we stand in Fort Snelling and we look out on that sea of crosses in all those rows, and then you stop to think that under every cross in a military cemetery is a family. Up until recently when they gave two plots. There are dead loved ones buried and stacked up in there. And when the Lord comes and says, come forth, all those graves will be emptied. And if we are alive at that time, we'll see all this. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, we will all be changed, but they'll rise first. The Lord is telling us, we will not go before them. The Lord will come, and after the dead rise in Christ first, after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. The word rapture is not used in the Bible. It's used all the time by futurists and millennialists, and they mean something totally different by it. If they just pay attention to the words here, the way the Lord gives it, it's not a bad word. You know, Trinity is not in the Bible either, not the word. But the concept is there from beginning to end. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the three in one, so we worship the Trinity. But the rapture is not something that happens that you then are given a second chance or you have to worry about that it'll somehow end for you or something like that, some thousand years that they make up. Because of one word that's here. This one word throws all their theories out the window. He says, we'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Forever with the Lord. So, what will it matter on that day what happened in the stock market? Forever with the Lord. What will it matter about your job, whether the boss liked you or the other workers or the kids in school, when you're forever with the Lord? What kind of weight will your position carry if you were the president of the United States or they put a whole world order together and you were the top of the heap? What will it matter whether you were him or the guy that rakes the yards or fixes the plumbing or washes out the baby's diapers. Forever with the Lord. What kind of meaning will there be in the pointing fingers of Christians when they accuse each other, or the unbelievers accusing us, or husband and wife at odds pointing that finger at each other? What will it matter? All those things that messed us up and got us all aggravated here, what will it matter when we're forever with the Lord? Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Encourage each other, because the day is coming for our eternal reunion of soul and body glorified like Jesus, never able to get sick again, never weak, never hurting, never dying. A body that's made perfect and holy to last forever in eternity with God in heaven and be like Jesus as we wanted to be here. Encourage each other with these words. Even if you can't sing down here. You know, you hear about those choirs in heaven and singing with saints and angels, and some people, oh boy, I hope that this thing works up there. Because, you know, some people will say, you know, Pastor, it's better if I just don't sing too loud. Or you ask people, do you want to be in choir? And they'll say, well, the choir would be better off without me. You know, those boys in Vacation Bible School, I remember, after we were first married, and they just couldn't sing. But you know, at the end of the week, all they needed was to be told, you know, there's more notes in that monotone voice of yours. And by the end of the week, those farmer boys were singing. If we can do that in such a little way with kids here, to start them singing when they're young and teach them, what will it matter to the great King of all creation when finally this mind is no longer afraid, and like the great triumph in the biggest championship there ever was, you don't have to tell the people to cheer. You don't have to tell the people to shout when the victor comes and the triumph is in. And Christ crucified and risen is there to take his people home. Oh no, you won't have to have the command of Scripture anymore that says, praise the Lord. You won't be able to stop. And all the notes will be there in all the harmonies, far beyond what we could write in our music here, and all the hymnals and all the supplements ever published in every language, all together in one beautiful song where it just flows out of your heart and mind and mouth in praises to the glory of God. Oh, what bliss and glory. Oh, what a day when Jesus comes again and the church militant becomes the church triumphant. Look forward to the day and glorify God now. And dear Christian friends, do not miss any opportunity to put in bricks in your foundation, to build it up strong and strengthen what's already there. And then on that foundation, to reach out to others with this blessed good news that our sins are forgiven, heaven is ours, and Christ is the triumph of the saints. To his glory. Amen. Please rise.